I would like to remind you that several weeks ago I shared with you the experience that I had in the Spirit concerning this body and what God wants to do and how He's going to pour out His Spirit upon us. And we heard a tape today from Keith Gunn in Wisconsin, and the very thing that I experienced in the Spirit is happening in their church this very night. And it's been going on now for a couple of weeks or so. And God is beginning to take people apart and put them back together again. They're finding themselves slain in the Spirit. And as they lay there under the power of the Holy Spirit, hour after hour, they find out that they get up a changed, new person. Those marriages that were having problems and couldn't follow counsel and it looked like total disaster have come together in one day. God is moving. They're having services night after night after night. The whole church is turning out for every single service. They're staying far past midnight because the power of God is falling. Keith mentioned in one service how that he got up to minister and he couldn't minister as he approached the pulpit. He stood behind the pulpit and he just slumped down because the power of God was so great. Another minister got up to minister, and he couldn't minister either because the Lord and the power of God was there so strong that he found himself bent over and slumped over in the very presence of God. Those unsaved husbands that just would not come to church are coming to church. They're experiencing the touch of God. And of all the services where you would think it wouldn't be good to have the unsaved there with people getting slain in the Spirit, laying there laughing in the Spirit, dancing in the Spirit, and yet those husbands say, I want to go to church tonight. God is touching them. God is saving their souls. The money is coming in. And the people are calling Keith and saying, Keith, can't we have another service? Can't we meet again? And Keith said, well, we're not meeting tonight and we're not meeting tomorrow night, but we're meeting again on Wednesday night and on Thursday night and on Friday night and on Saturday night and so forth. God is doing it. And God is no respecter of persons. If we will put ourselves in the position to receive from the Lord, if we will humble ourselves before God, if we will realize that this isn't going to come by the mighty and the self-righteous and the do-gooders, but this is going to come from those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, those who need God and they know they need God, then God is going to meet that need. So I want to encourage your heart at the beginning of this service tonight to let you know that God's promises are sure and amen. And what He has shown, He will surely do. And I want to encourage you to continue to be praying for one another that God might have His way, that God might do it in your brother's life and in your sister's life. And we're all going to reap the benefit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I'd like to speak to you tonight a little bit concerning the move of God at Chippewa Falls. I rejoice with them in the move that God is doing there. I would like, first of all, to ask of you, and as Paul said, I magnify my office in the ability to make the request and ask that you respect the request. I do not want you, because I feel like Keith does not want you, all running back to Chippewa Falls to get under the spout where the glory comes out. This is not a disease that you catch by being near them. We have had a number of people in this assembly going through the very same thing that they're going through individually. And back in the prayer room, people have prayed into the wee hours of the morning. Back into the prayer room, God has taken people apart and put them back together again right. They've come out almost spiritually drunk. They've been under the power. They've sang in the Spirit. They've laughed in the Spirit. They've seen visions and revelations. Not that we magnify these things, but the point I'm making is that those around them weren't just swept into it. They didn't just catch the disease. They went home at 10:30 when the others stayed to 1. What I'm trying to say is this isn't something that you can just run in and catch from somebody. This is a significant sovereign work of God that He's doing in that body for His particular purpose at this time with them. And He is no respecter of persons. He'll do the same here. I want to give you some perspectives along these lines and share some of these things with you. This was not a case of them getting such a spiritual high that God couldn't resist putting His power upon them. They didn't come up and up and up and up and get way up in here until God just dumped His power upon them. It doesn't happen that way. I shared with you in the Latter Rain Revival, so-called, which was really one of the sprinklings of the early rain returned, in about 1949, I believe, and at about that time, that move of God did not start because people were so holy and Pentecost had come to such a height. Actually, Pentecost was ebbing and had been falling. But God had sent to Miracle Ministries a couple of men out, a few men out, to break down barriers between Christians. And God began sovereignly to do something. It was hard, really, when you look at the church in Detroit and you look at the church in Portland, Oregon, the Wings of Healing, and you look at the church that I was in at the time in Boise, there was nothing in those churches that you could see with the outward eye that would give you any reason for God to move at that time in that way. There was nothing you could put your hand on. They hadn't come to the end of the rope. They weren't at a spiritual high. They weren't praying before God day and night. The hunger hadn't increased until it was boiling. There was nothing of the sort. But God moved in His own way at His own time. The young people were praying in the church we were at. But, I mean, it was nothing you could put your finger upon, really. Now, in Keith's church back there, they've had good meetings, and God has, they've grown, they've praised the Lord, they've rejoiced. They've had their struggles with the flesh, with the saints that won't walk with God. Keith has been under heavy, heavy pressure. In fact, he's been under such heavy emotional pressure, pastoring, that he was under tremendous physical pressure. And this is not unusual for pastoral ministries. Under enormous physical, until it was almost broke, until he would just, you know, could hardly keep from just weeping. Just, I mean, he was being broken down by the pressures of the ministry. Until, you know, there was times that he felt like he just couldn't go on. Times he felt almost like calling the pastor out and saying, send somebody else out to pastor. I mean, the pressures were weighing down. There were people in this, they had problems in the assembly with, you know, with... like every assembly does. When you're dealing with the flesh, you put your finger on flesh, you get a yowl from the flesh, you know. They had problems from without. They were experiencing similar things to what we experience. They were being lied about, accused, attacked, falsely accused. Churches around were praying that they would go under, just like they have with us. Praying that they were in such bad shape as far as the rest of the churches were concerned, that they were praying that the church would be destroyed and would fall. They were going through all these things. They had the dry spells. They had the difficulties. They were not experiencing. They were experiencing good, you know, praise in the Lord. But they were not experiencing. I don't think. I think I'm fair in saying this. I think I'm accurate in saying that we've had a number of individuals in this place that have been in spiritual positions in God and with visions, deliverances, manifestations of the Spirit, time in God, what He's doing things, probably, you know, more than they have experienced. And at this time, it did not start either among, it didn't come from the pastor, didn't come from the elders, didn't come from the prayer warriors, didn't come from the intercessory prayers, didn't come from the most spiritual. As a matter of fact, what started was with a couple that was so sloppy in their spiritual marriage, and the marriage, I mean, they were wearing the counselors out, just, you know, back and forth, unwilling, just unwilling. And they were about ready to throw them out, you know. I mean, they're just unwilling. And the counselors just felt, you know, we just can't keep counseling people that are unwilling. The situation was so bad. They got together one time with this couple, the counselors got together with them. Keith got this counselors. Keith couldn't handle the pressures of that ministry and got somebody else who had that heart. And they said, we won't even talk about the marriage. You can't even talk about it. No negative. Get out of that flame. We're just going to come and talk about the Lord. And that's about as close as they could come to the marriage problem. Now, that doesn't sound like a good setting for revival. And they begin to just talk about the Lord. And they went on for a couple, 2 or 3 hours, talking about the Lord, and all of a sudden the Spirit of the Lord just began to come down. And He just began to come down and begin to work on them and begin to build. And as they talked about the Lord, see, they were in desperate trouble. There had been unwillingness, hurts, difficulties. But as they talked about the Lord, got off of the negative, and those evil spirits began to leave, the Spirit of the Lord just began to come down in His own sovereign way and did such a work in those people that night before the night was over that when it was reported to Keith, he wasn't sure it was accurate. But their lives were different. They were changed. They were delivered. And it just grew slowly. It was spilled over to other people. As they heard about it, they came up, and as they testified in front of the people, it affected the people. I can't relate. I wish I could play the tape, but it's long, and it's a letter to me, and some of it's personal. But I can't remember it as perfectly. I can't relate it as well as Keith can relate it. He wept during part of the message as he was bringing it, and he was under the anointing when he was bringing it. God had been affecting their lives. But the point I want to make is, you see, they had gone through trials, tribulations. They had been faithful under difficult times. They got under heavy pressures. The enemy was attacking them from within and without. They were groaning under the load. But finally God said, that's enough. It's your time for the Spirit. And it came down just like that. Just like that. I say this by reason of encouragement. There's so many people trying to get good work so they can get God and get high enough. But you see, oftentimes God can't work until people quit trying to be... Now, don't get me wrong. You have got to walk in righteousness and holiness. But I mean, you've got to quit trying to earn the Holy Ghost and the power. You know, I've seen lots of people tarry for the Holy Ghost, trying to get good enough to get it and thinking I'm good enough. Now, Lord, I'm just about there. They can't get it until they finally give up and admit there's nothing they can do about it. And then God comes down when they admit that it's going to be a sovereign work of grace. And it began to... others were stirred by the change that they saw in those people's lives. And then the Spirit of the Lord came down upon another one. And that brother, he began to pray, I mean, almost 24 hours a day. Couldn't even sleep. He prayed and prayed through the night, and he'd pray, and that man just changed. All of a sudden, something just happened to him. And there was Keith saying, you know, you got me, you know? How come these people? I want to tell you something. There's a lot of people who tend to set up the standard in which God should move, but God doesn't do it that way. God seldom does it the way man thinks, according to man's standards. Man thinks, well, I should come to the leader, but it doesn't. My father, took him 5 years to receive the Holy Spirit, when he was preaching the Holy Spirit and laying hands on others who were receiving. Brother Paul Ham didn't receive the Holy Spirit for a long time. His Bible school students were getting it, and he wasn't, and he was a good man of God. This has happened time after time after time in all kinds of camps. And it isn't always the most spiritual that get it. If you keep track of those who get the Holy Ghost, you'll find out they're not the most committed. Those that are walking the most careful often pray much longer. And some people that are quite sloppy get it. In fact, I've seen people get the Holy Ghost and wasn't even sure they wanted it the same night. You have to practically drag them to the altar. Now, it isn't always given on the basis of, always on the basis of hunger. But some, they've got a hunger. Some, it's a rescue operation. You know. And some, God says, oh, I'm going to let this man dig a while. He's got some metal. But it isn't always that either. I mean, there is no one thing. There is no one pattern. God works sovereignly. That doesn't mean without reason. He's got his reasons, but his reasons aren't always known to men. And he doesn't always work the same way. It isn't for always the same reason. It isn't always he will do what he wants to do. And anybody that says, Lord, I walk more holy than him. How come he's getting the power of God and I'm not? I'm praying more than he is. I've been here longer than him. I know more Bible than him. I'm living more holy than him. You're wrong if you ever approach God on that basis. Because God knows what he's doing and he's God. And nobody should ever question God. No matter what, you do not question God. He knows what he's doing. He has a right to do anything he wants. It's his money. He can spend any way he wants to. I don't have to give my money to the most deserving person. You don't have to hug the best person in the whole assembly. You can hug the weakest one if you want, or the one in between. See what I mean? If God can do what he wants to do, he's got his reasons for it. That person's weeping at this time, so you hug him. That person, you're proud of him, so you hug him. He's doing super well, so you're hugging him. You're going to throw him out, so you hug him. See, I mean, you do things for different reasons, and God does things for different reasons. But anyway, God began to move. And these were not people that were hunting for manifestations. Keith was a super conservative. And he's been really teaching him, as he says, if anything, if he's erring in any direction, is damping too much. You know, be careful of this. I don't want any manifestations unless it's of God. And I don't want a lot of showing of a lot of things unless we be sure and this and this. He's very slow. He's not an old-time Pentecostal. He didn't come from the old-time Pentecostal Sardisville plant meetings. And he's conservative. But he's finding out that God is doing these things. And the things he's finding out that God is doing, there's a lot of people copying a lot of things. But he's finding out that God is doing the things they're copying. People are falling under the power of the Holy Spirit. And they're not just falling because it's spiritual to fall. They buckle and under they go. And down they go. And they can't get up. I mean, they cannot get up. They're unable to move and to get up. And they're there for a period of time, and God's dealing with them. Not that there's virtue in falling. That's not the point. But God's going to work on them. He can't do it standing. He lays them down under the power and begins to work on them. Now, this doesn't always mean glory. Some of these people lay there under the power, and they aren't always in the divine glory. Sometimes they said they feel like a piece of the body being taken out and removed. And when that piece is gone, when they get up, they find out that sin problem in their life is gone. Hallelujah. They've been praying for it. They've been praying. They've been working. They've been all this. And all of a sudden, it's just gone. In other words, that manifestation you can feel in a certain part of your body, from that, you know, when a demon is working, has control over a certain spiritual area, oftentimes there's a certain area of your body that's affected. If you're affected with lust, for example, your eyes will burn. You know, you get to turn and your eyes will just burn like fire. With rebellion, a person will, sometimes he'll feel something down here inside of his stomach. One man I prayed for, and we cast the demon out, and we got three, he had a demon rebellion. When it went gone, he said, put his hand right here, and he said, it's gone. And he just gave his head to the Lord. He just got rid of the demon, gave his heart to the Lord, and so he knew nothing about any of this kind of theology. But immediately, it's gone. He recognized something was gone from in here. Some people have a feeling in their hand. Some out in their mouth. Some in their brain. These demons seem to be... I'm not talking about demon possession, which possesses your spirit. I'm talking about demons seem to set up a resident inside the physical body as a spirit. And different areas of the body, depending on what area that they're working on you, and what area that they're controlling in your life for some reason. And they feel that thing gone. And God is just dissecting that little and getting rid of that problem and rooting those demons out. And what some of them are finding out is that demon didn't go out by the laying out of hands. They prayed and 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 fought and fought and fought it. And this one day, God just took it out. And it was just gone. Have you ever had an experience where you fought a problem in your life and you just could not get rid of it? And when you got rid of it, it wasn't by the prayer or laying out of hands. You just found it gone. One time, God just took it out, and you were all done with it forever. How many have had that experience? Well, most of you have. I have. And all of a sudden, it's gone. You see, the prayers have all added up to something. And finally, the golden vial was full, and God said to Satan, "You're all done." Just like with Job, you're all done now. You've had your turn, and now he's proven faithful, and now out you go. Just like that. And it's the same in revival. You pray and you pray and you're difficult and you go on and you pray and you hold faith on the attack and you go on and all of a sudden God just dumps revival. Just like that. You don't work yourself up into it. It's just something that all of a sudden God says to the devil, "You've had enough, back off, here comes my spirit." They need help. They're worn out. They prove faithful. They're about dead. They're struggling. They're dry. They need thirst. They're thirsty. They need the living water. And they have plowed on through the desert, and now I'm going to give them some rain. And that's the way it is. And the time will come when God gives it. You can't necessarily sneak into another body and get it, because that's a certain body. He deals with that body when he wants to deal with that body. There are certain people in that body, although they're all affected in excitement and turning out, everybody hasn't experienced even in the same body yet. But it's a good work. Keith found out, and those that know him, this will please you and make you grin a bit, make your smile go up top of one ear. Keith found out that dancing in the Spirit can really be true of the Spirit, because he found himself dancing in the Spirit. Now, he always kind of thought that, well, you know, if you're prone to dance, then the Spirit comes upon you and you may dance, see. But he wasn't a dance in the Spirit fan. He found himself dancing in the Spirit and could not stop. In fact, he felt like I could always control it. He felt like he couldn't feel it. He couldn't control it. He couldn't stop it. As a matter of fact, he even tried, because you know conservative Keith, even though it felt marvelous, he tried to fall down and to stop it. He tried to throw his legs out from under him, and he could not get his legs to quit. They kept right on dancing. He couldn't buckle them. He couldn't get rid of them. And he became convinced that there is such a thing as dancing in the Spirit, which is quite a bit different than, quote, dancing in the Spirit, which a lot of people are doing out here. You know what I mean? And he's right in, he's told the people, don't try to have any manifestations. When God wants to give them, he'll give them. And he's giving them, and they haven't tried, and they're not trying. And brother, when he's laying on the power, though, he tried to get, he said, he weighed 1,000 pounds. He said, in fact, I had an itch on my face, and I could not even move my arm to it. I could not get out. I could not move. I was bound, just anchored to that floor. So I weighed 1,000 pounds. And he fell under the power, and something happened to him that I haven't seen, but this, what happened is he fell under the power, and he hit his head on the pew, and pretty hard, and fell kind of partly under the pew. And somebody, as a family, though, was kind of concerned that maybe knocked himself out or something. He said, "I never felt it. He didn't get knocked out. Didn't feel it. Never felt a thing. Never felt any blow. Never got hurt. Never didn't feel a thing." Now, I've had the experience of watching people go down and never touch anything. Well, this time he did, but he didn't feel a thing. Now, I know a church. I saw a woman, for example, fall under a fall. And about halfway down, she had second thoughts. And then she kind of stiffened. And she kind of hit like this, and she was too shook to get up for a while. She was kind of, just partly injured. She wanted to be spiritual. I mean, she was a little bit confused. It wasn't a purposeful thing. It was a little bit of confusion of the mind. You know, really thinking, well, God's on me, and I should fall. It wasn't a trying to fall, but it wasn't really God slaying them. You know what I mean? And there's a lot of Christians that are kind of in that position of wanting to fall so bad that they kind of induce themselves. And some people want to dance so bad they induce themselves. But they're getting something that's real, that God is doing it. And they're just finding themselves in that position. I remember, like I told you one time, that I found my arms whamming together. I could feel my hands stinging. I felt like I couldn't even stop them. I felt like I was unable to control it. And but what's happened is it's affected the entire church to a place that they're having meetings every single night. And everybody's coming to every meeting. I said, everybody's coming to every meeting. And you know, people got excuses why they can't come to every meeting. But they're all coming, and they're praying until the hours of the morning. I mean, they're there for 5, 6, 7, 8 hours. Night after night. And they can't, and he said, you know, they're in 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, and they can't wait till the next night service. Now see, that means God's doing something. Now, if you go there and look at it, you could be surprised. Because what you're seeing, see, it isn't something that the natural man equates with. And you're not seeing, you can get false impressions, like the place is just blazing with glory. Super power and anointing and all that. But people aren't getting out of wheelchairs. All these things aren't happening. What's happening is in the inside. Somebody's laying over on the floor laughing in the spirit for 2 hours. That thing that comes from inside that you just can't seem to control, it just coming out. And it's that holy laughter that comes when the devil is defeated. You've got the prize, and it's a bone of the spirit, and it can't stop. And they're finding themselves God dissecting them in this area. They're finding themselves praying hour after hour after hour. Praying for the other person, weeping and praying for the other person. Now, it isn't all glory, but something's happening on the inside, and it's making people hungry for God. And one by one, another one's coming in, and another one's coming in. And Keith said he found that the joy of his salvation has been restored. Imperceptibly over the years, you know, you can minister yourself dry. That's the truth. You know, many missionaries go out and preach themselves dead and dry. They do. Now, maybe you don't know that because you haven't been in the circles that I have been in, but I got that on the authority of many missionaries and leaders of mission movements. And they have come back, many of them disillusioned, broken in body and health and spirit, discouraged and dry. Many were coming back into Warren Litzman School down in Texas, and they were coming back and just to get, and they come back and get revived. Many of them were coming back in the Assembly of God Church when I was in it at one time, and coming back to come back to the state, they give out, and they work, and they deal with demon spirits and problem people, and they're fighting the flesh and difficulties until they're exhausted. And when you get exhausted physically enough, you can't do anything. You're worn out. Dr. Cho told on the tape that he had, we listened to, he told out he got so physically worn out, he had no anointing, he couldn't do a thing, felt nothing. He was trying to yell loud to make it, you know, and he was trying to gum it up, you know. And he went under. I mean, he went under for 10 years. And, you know, his problem was the opposite. He built up into a pride situation, that a pride built so huge. That's just according to himself. I'm not telling you anywhere near how he would have said, the great Dr. Cho, he built himself up to such a place that God just abased him. And I said, well, I'll make it impossible for 10 years for you to operate if you don't, you know, open up. So forth. See, God will take care of his own people. He'll chastise. He knows when you're thirsty enough. He'll work. He has his church in his hands. He walks among the churches, among the candlesticks. And he is doing what needs to be done. He's doing spiritual surgery. He's encouraging this one with a pat. That one, he's, you know, each one he's dealing with these patients individually. This is not something that everybody receives the same. It all happens the same. This is not something you try to emulate and follow what he's doing. People are great copycats trying to get the Spirit. You do not get the Spirit by copying reactions that come from the Spirit. You get hungry for God. You get a spiritual jealousy inside for God. But you're not jealous in the wrong way. I am thrilled with what God is doing in Chippewa Falls. I have no jealousy, but I begin to have an increased desire that we begin to experience as a church the excitement in the Spirit. I mean spiritual excitement, so that we have faith renewed, faith built, new love renewed, new praise. And so Keith, when he had his experience, when he got up, he just felt the joy of salvation we knew, just the joy of salvation that we really refreshed, renewed in God. And now things are coming encouraging. Encouragements are coming because the church is moving. And you find out that they can do what people want to do bad enough. Now they're coming out to camp meeting, coming out to the elders retreat, as it's called. A number of his elders are coming out. Before, they didn't really feel they could afford it. But now that the Spirit is upon them, you can afford a lot of things you didn't think you could afford when the Spirit is there. Time, money, distance. I mean, when God is really moving, you'll pay prices, brother. I mean, you'll do things. And we are praying that at our elders' retreat, as they'll be there and they'll be sharing with us and praying with us and for us, and as we're praying, we want our elders and the elders from our southern satellite churches and this congregation to be. Begin to experience a renewal in the Holy Spirit, a revival in the Spirit, a revival in God. Revival doesn't always just mean more people. There's one man, he said, we just had a marvelous revival. And the person says, oh, how many additions did you get? He said, none. We got a few blessed subtractions. Because revival sometimes will separate, you know. But you see, let's supposing this woman, this newly married couple, this woman fell off of the dock and she drowned. Now, before that, she was a vivacious person. She had a lot of life. She was a thrilling person, but she drowned. And when she was lying there drowned, she wasn't doing a thing. She was like a dead person. She had no vivaciousness. She had no life, no luster, nothing. And they pumped the water out of her and put the air into her, and she revived. And so when she revived, somebody came up and says, he said, oh, my wife revived. Oh, how many children did you get? What do you mean? Well, how much additions to the family? What are you talking about? You said, well, she revived, and didn't she, wasn't there a revival? Yes. Well, then how much did the family grow? The family didn't grow. She came back to life. That's what revival means, is to be revived. Get back your breath again and your life again. But now, during a time when you get revived, usually it will spill over to other people because you're excited and the way you witness to them is different than you used to witness to them. Now you're witnessing to them with the love of God instead of by the book, brother, you know. And so now they're coming in. And so we mentioned that these unsaved husbands are just coming in. They see a change in the wife. The wife witnessed. They witnessed. They preached. They tried to get these people. They tried to show the love of Christ to them and did. Couldn't move them. But when they saw that kind of a change, something affected them inside. When the world, when your relatives and the world out here and the other churches see that kind of a change in us, they're going to come in. You're not going to have to pull the fruit. It's going to just pop right up into your hands. It's going to come in. And it's going to come in easy. And when it comes in, you're going to need to be ready. Now, Keith has said, you know, he said, you know, they haven't really had any mighty move of God back there. But they've been preparing for a long time. And the biggest part of that congregation has been listening to all the tapes from this assembly. So they've been getting all their preaching plus all this preaching. And they'd be building up and building up and building up. So now that God is moving, they got a foundation under them. They can do something they couldn't have done if they didn't have that foundation. The foundation was being laid when there wasn't the glory, but they were getting something they could use when the glory comes. Now, I'm saying that to say this. I'm trying to make a real point. There's a lot of people, they don't have a vision when there's no glory. And so they don't prepare, they don't train, they don't learn, they don't get the word in them. And then when the glory comes, they're fast and ready for any training. But now it's too late to get all that training in a week or two or three. The time to get trained is before that when the power and the commission, and then when you're commissioned, you got the experience behind you that you can go with. And so I rejoice for what God is doing in that assembly. and I want it plus. I want this people to be affected. I want to be affected. I want to pray for you. I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for one another. I want you to pray for your elders. I want God to move. We're going to, in the last few days of March, in the first couple of days of April, elders from 60, 70, from all of our satellite churches and this church and so forth, they're all getting together and spending about 3-4 days and waiting upon the Lord and praying and sharing our hearts. And would you be praying that God will do something significantly, and even ahead of that time, and in your life, and that it might spill over? I would like to ask those of you that have been praying in the prayer rooms, would you be willing, a lot of you, to come out and just flood this whole front of this place with prayer instead of back there? That's a good area. You know, you can be alone and everything. It's a good area. But, you know, we need that flavor right here in the assembly to affect people when they're coming in. And if you'd be willing to come and to wait upon God here, I think it'd be the will of the Lord that the people coming in would not be like, boy, there's nobody here. I'm 15 minutes early and there's nobody here and there's nobody praying because they're all back there. But to see a praying church, people on their knees. And that the area is completely packed out, just carry it right around the circle and right on around the back. I want to say a couple more things. You remember in the scripture, there's a parable of a woman. You know who a woman represents? The church. And she had a coin. She had something that she could spend, something to buy what she needed. But she lost the coin. And when she found out that she had lost the coin, she didn't just give up in despair. She got concerned. She got so concerned that she lit the lamp. And she got the broom out, and she began to sweep the house and to clean the house and look for that which was lost. And in the parable, Jesus said she found it. The church found it. The church is going to find that coin. You know, Samson became careless, a little rebellious against his Nazarite vow, and he got his hair shaved off by a Philistine. But it wasn't plucked up by the roots. God grew it back. And there came a day that he had strength again. There came a day that strength came back. There came a day, and he wasn't feeling strength in his body every day. It was building inside, and he didn't know it. And one day he shook himself, like by the Spirit, he just kind of shook himself, and all of a sudden, that strength was back. In other words, it wasn't a slow ebbing of strength that came back. But as the submission grew out typologically, and he got into a place more and more under the grindstone of the Philistines, and he began more and more in his heart to pray and for God to help him get rid of the enemy of Israel, there came a day God says, all right, you come back to a place I'm ready to pour out my Spirit. And he shook himself by the Spirit, and his strength was back. Now, these things are put there for a reason, not just a hero story for kids to read about. God is going to restore the church. All the years that the locusts have eaten, and the locusts have come in, and the canker worms, and they said, you don't have to speak in tongues to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And they came in and began to take the songs of the blood out of the songbooks. And they came in and began to have men's programs and philosophies and degrees, and they got rid of they poked fun at the Holy Ghost ways, and they began to come in with a new breed and innovative philosophies and all the rest, and those cankerworms have been eaten in the fields. But God said he's going to restore all of that time. The Bible tells us not to be weary in well-doing. And with the church in Ephesus, you remember, God says, I know your works. You've been laboring hard. You hate those that are evil. Those that are false apostles and so forth. You know, you've held the truth. You've worked hard. I know your works. Good for you. But you got a problem. You've lost your first love. And he says, now you repent and get that first love back again. We've got to have the joy of our salvation. We've got to love him. You know, we can work for God until you can sing in music ministry, and you can labor in your particular ministry until you're dry. We've got to come back and wait upon the Lord and renew our strength. We've got to humble ourselves under God and wait upon Him until He begins to pour out His Spirit. We've got to be refreshed with a new manna, a fresh manna. We've got to have fresh manna. We've got to have fresh water. You can give out and give out. Brethren, be praying for one another. Be praying for your pastor. He's giving out and giving out and giving out. Be praying that the Lord will give in and give in. Be praying for your eldership. You know, people in leadership are under tremendous power pressures. Keith was under tremendous pressures. The responsibilities are heavy, and many pastors just about go under. Many of them do go under. Heart attacks are very high in the ministerial profession. Number of them drop out. Discouragement. Devil brings temptations. So, time of weakness when they're under great stress and strain. The devil fights them hard because if he can get the leader, he can get the flock. And he works hard to get the leaders. Be praying for your leaders in all capacities because they're under pressure from the enemy. You know, you do not know what it's like until you carry the load. Although I have to say, God has given me a divine strength. I have not become discouraged in the ministry. I haven't felt like quitting. I haven't felt like going under. I never even entertained the thought. I never had any problems that way. I mean, the enemy has lied, besieged, battled. It's hurt. It's grieved my soul. I've been hurt for the people. But I haven't once wavered as far as, you know, going under, discouraged, quit. Not at all. But I worked hard in this ministry until I began to get weary in body. And when you get weary in body, you don't have the same anointing. You don't have the same. You need a refreshment. You need a new strength. You need a new vitalization, you know, because you're working hard. And I long for that. And I long for it for each one of us. And I just want God to have His way in our life. Let's really begin waiting on God and expecting God to do in this assembly what He's doing there. And I believe if God's people will call upon Him in earnest and keep praying, keep seeking His face and praying for one another, we're going to see the Lord begin to sovereignly work among His people.